Greetings, here we are on the last day of unleavened bread. I don't know if you can keep saying every year that this is the best feast ever, but I'll say it has been a best feast ever. If not, it's the best I can remember in a long time. It's really great to be here. As I point out, the title today is The Journey, Will You Cross the Finish Line? The Journey, Will You Cross the Finish Line? So here we are, the Passover season. We've just had it, the Days of Unleavened Bread. Why are we doing what we're doing? Now, if you observe Christmas, can you turn to a scripture in the Bible and show why you observe Christmas? Does it say, thou shalt observe Christmas, thou shalt observe Sunday, and tomorrow thou shalt observe Easter? Can you show me that scripture? Well, we in the Bible can show people scriptures for what we're doing, and what do they do? Oh, that's Old Covenant. Oh, the law is done away with. We don't have to do that stuff. And they might even give you a scripture like Romans 14 or something and twist it around or talk about the works of the law. I know as things were going off track, an elder in God's church, as people were being taught, salvation is a free gift. Well, we were always taught that, weren't we? Salvation is a free gift. And he agreed with that, but he responded, God does have a holy, righteous standard that he commands us to live by. So why are we here today? Let's turn over to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus 23. Some of you may have the whole chapter memorized. We've gone through it so many times. But in Leviticus 23, and if we notice, it says here in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so God is the one that is saying these things. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, and some of us are physical Israel, and spiritual Israel. Hopefully all of us are spiritual Israel. These are the feast of the eternal, the feast of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews, not just the feast of the Israelites, but these are the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are holy times God has made holy by putting his presence in these days and commanded us to be here. God's not put his presence in Christmas or Easter or Sunday. Those are not holy times. They can be unholy times. And then he mentions the weekly Sabbath. And then again, verse 4, these are the feast of the eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. God is the one that picked these particular times. Man picked Christmas, Easter, Halloween, New Year's, Sunday. But these are God's times. These are days that are important to God. In verse 6, we've already done the Passover. In verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Debbie's fed me unleavened bread every day. For my lunch, even we took matzos and put the meat and cheese in between. And guess what? I thought it would just be cracker crumbs, but it actually survived eating it. Unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And this is the seventh day. This is the seventh day, and here we are. I've told you before, my amigos at work and stuff, they'll be jabbering in Spanish, and since I can't interpret tongues, especially the Spanish language, I sometimes can maybe make one word or get an indication what they might be talking about. And my one amigo, as I told you, Daniel, was talking to the other one, Edgardo, and for some reason, I don't know that he tithes, but Daniel believes that the Bible teaches tithing, and evidently Edgardo doesn't. And he looks over at me and tells me in English, Edgardo says, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, I know he believes that, because we've talked before. And so as we were sitting at the table this week, just Edgardo and me, you know, he's been providing these wonderful, wonderful caramel suckers, lollipops, Coronados, Mexican, and made with goat's milk. Now, my experience with goats and different things years ago, the smell of it, trying to eat it or something, was not very enjoyable to me. And I remember a friend of mine bought canned goat's milk from the pet store, the health food store, and gave it to his cat, Susie. And he said that cat loved it, but it had to turn its head to the side to get a breath before it could take another licking. But these aren't like that. They taste good. And of course, I knew I wouldn't be able to eat any this week if he had any. And there was one left when I went in Tuesday. And he's my amigo, so he wanted me to have that one sucker that was left. And the Bible was there, and I opened up, these are the days of unleavened bread. This has leaven in it. I can't eat this week, but I want them next week. And I gave him some money to get some last week, so he's getting to eat the last sucker there. And he said, no. He said, I got a bunch more at the house. So I guess he'll bring me some next week. So sometimes we have interesting situations during these days of unleavened bread. You know, Mr. Lowhorn, since he said before service I can tell on him, he bought cheese crackers this week. And then when he saw them on the on his dash, he said, uh-oh, I can't eat those. So what do you do when you find sin in your life? You throw it out, don't you? You don't partake of it. I remember years ago, the last day of unleavened bread, maybe 2.5 hours from the house. That's if we didn't stop to eat, since it's going to be about sundown. And my people we were riding with wanted to get buckwheat pancakes after the sun went down. And as that guy got up there speaking, he said terrible things. He said, did you look in your kitchen drawer to make sure you threw the yeast out? I thought, uh-oh, did we? Did we get rid of the yeast? So I had to go dig into that drawer when I got home hours later, and there was that yeast. What should we do? We got to throw the leavening out when we find it. How about you? Have you run into some leavening this week? We might have eaten some leavening and not even known it. You know, we aren't perfect yet. So we have to watch out. We have to look. And we just have to cry out like the psalmist did, see if there's some wicked way in us. Oh, Lord, show us that way and give us the power to repent. The scripture reveals that only God can give us repentance, that God grants us repentance. You may think, I'm a spiritual giant. I can repent. I can overcome anything. The Apostle Peter was a spiritual giant in his mind before his conversion, and he told Jesus, if I'll deny your whatnot, I won't. He said, I'll be right there with you. And Peter told him, Jesus told Peter, the spirit is willing, Peter, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And of course, he failed that time trying to rely on his own power, on his own might. You and I will fail at times if we rely on our own power, our own might. As I said, the title here is The Journey. You and I are on a journey. Will you cross the finish line? We may be like Peter. Of course, I'll cross the finish line. Nothing can stop me. I'm a spiritual giant. Well, we're pretty unconverted if that's what we think. I know as I was growing up, and I was in a worldly church, I was a spiritual giant. I wouldn't have been like those old people underneath Moses, those old stiff-necked, rebellious Israelites. I was good. I'd be right there with Moses. Come on, Moses, let's show him. But the more God has been dealing with me and stuff, he shows me that's not the way it is. That without God's Holy Spirit, I'm exactly like my ancestors, the Israelites. God's just had mercy on me. So here we are, trying to put this sin out of our lives, trying to hold on. We have started the journey, but we want to finish it. As we go through the scriptures, we might touch on that, but if not, we know the story that those Israelites from 20 years old and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, did not finish the journey. They died in the wilderness. Was it called the wilderness of sin? If it wasn't, it should have been, because it was a wilderness of sin, and they all died. They were concerned and afraid for their children, so they said. But their children went in, and they took the promised land. They completed the journey that their parents couldn't. You and I were called, most of us, many, many years ago on this journey. And we have seen how that thousands have given up and quit the journey. Over the years, thousands have given up and quit the journey. They were unable to go on. But you and I want to go on. But it won't be because we're spiritual giants. It won't be because we're the greatest. But it'll be because that we're relying on the power and strength of God. Yes, we want to go on and continue this journey. This journey is a journey of 7 days. And 7 is God's number of completion and perfection. With the power of God, we must complete this journey so that we too can inherit the promised land, the kingdom of God. So, we want to continue on our journey. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. We've all had a beginning, though, didn't we? Do you remember how you first heard about God's truth? We're going to turn back around, probably around Exodus, the 13th chapter. How did you first learn about God's truth? Did you grow up in a church? Did you hear a radio program, a TV program, a plain truth? But for some reason, God called you. He saw in you a person that he wanted to train and develop to be a future king and priest in a wonderful world tomorrow. As we were reading in Exodus and everything, the beginning, like at Passover time and stuff, Israel were slaves. They were slaves in physical Egypt. And they had bad bosses. They had a bad employer that demanded a lot of work from them, gave them very little in return, and beat them if they did not satisfy them. The Israelites groaned. They did not want to be slaves. They wanted freedom. They wanted help, and they cried out to God. And of course, God had a plan. God had a plan of redemption. God had a plan to take them on a journey. And he heard them. About 40 years before, there was a man named Moses there, you know, in the royal household. He thought, it seemed to him, from what I read of scriptures, he kind of seemed to think that he might be Israel's deliverer. And he went out and killed an Egyptian. And then, of all things, you know, one of those slaves was telling him, "Who are you? Who are you?" And he's afraid that he's going to be turned into Pharaoh. He had to run for his life. He was not able to lead Israel out of Egypt. About 40 years later, though, God told Moses, says, "Guess what? I'm sending you back to Egypt. I'm going to lead Israel out, but you're going to be my servant." He says, "I've already tried that. Send someone else. I just assume you send someone else, God." And he said, "No, you're the one. You're the one." And God sends us leaders too. Just like here in the last time when he said that the truth would be restored, he sent us Mr. Armstrong to teach us so we too could come out of spiritual Egypt. We too that have been groaning in this life, in this world. Some of us, you know, have better lives than others. I know when things were very tough at work and the owner was about to go bankrupt, this was, like I said, maybe 40 years ago, and one of the guys there was wanting a raise, maybe us not knowing how bad it was, and the owner said, "We're all in the same boat." But my friend said, "Yes, but you're on the ocean liner and we're in a little rowboat." Difference in boats. Some of us may have had better lives or worse lives, but all of us were slaves, though. Slaves. You and I, though, have been slaves to sin, just as they were, physical slaves and slaves to sin. So God intervened. God called us. Over here in Exodus, the 13th chapter, let's look at verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place.'" There's something to just stop there for a second and think about. They were in bondage, we were in bondage. And notice how God says, "Remember." Remember. He wants us to remember what we came out of. He tells us to remember your Creator. He tells us to remember the law. But notice here how that he did it, how he brought them out of strength. They didn't have an army. They didn't have swords. They had no way to free themselves. It says, "By strength of hand, the Eternal brought you out." It is God that brought Israel out of Egypt. It is God who has bringing us out of spiritual Egypt, out of a spiritual wilderness of religious confusion, and has brought us into his church. It's taken us on this wonderful journey to the promised land, the kingdom of God. but it's by his strength of hand. He says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord, the Eternal, did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Yes, we've been cleaning and stuff. What did we do? We cleaned the leaven out of our homes. We cleaned it out of our cars. We cleaned it off of our property. We cleaned it out of our diet. We have not had no part of leavening. We realize that leavening pictures breaking God's law, and unleavening pictures keeping God's law. It hadn't been that many years I've been in the church, and at that time Mom wasn't in either, but they were going along helping me with the days of unleavened bread and stuff. They did that. And of all the times, one of my uncles, and who knows who else he had with him, come down, maybe children, from Ohio to visit with us, guess when? During the days of unleavened bread, trying to keep the leavening out to people that just didn't understand. I know one, it may have been, I don't know if it was the first day or the last day I came back, and there in the refrigerator with all this leavened products, had to get rid of it. Sometimes it can be challenging. I told you before about Nell's little grandson. They're going to have a picnic at a state park up on Fort Mountain there in Georgia, and he wanted to have bread. No, these are the days of unleavened bread. I can't have bread in my car. Well, how about Granny, Nanny, if I hold my hand out the window holding the loaf of bread? That won't work. We can't do that. People don't understand why we keep these days. It doesn't make sense to them. Just like Easter eggs and bunnies laying eggs and, you know, a fat man coming down a chimney and going all around the world in one night, these things don't make sense to us. But what we have it on the authority of God. We have it proved to us in the Bible. Notice that it says that it's about God's law. God's law. As our former association was going off track after Mr. Armstrong died, they started, what do you think they did? Started watering down the law of God. Wanted to put the emphasis in the wrong places. None of the churches or people that I talk to that are in the worldly church, I don't know one of them that tells me that the law is done away with or that's old covenant. I don't know one of them that keep the days of unleavened bread. How about you? Do you know of any of them that keep it? You and I keep these days, and we realize that God's law is not done away with. These days picture God's great master plan of salvation. And I've noticed, and you probably have too, as we go through these days, it shows us that jigsaw puzzle, that picture. It keeps us in God's truth. It helps prevent us from going into heresy and into sin. When our former association did away with God's Sabbaths, then they went back into spiritual Egypt. How sad. Thousands. You can keep your place here, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5, a scripture we know very well. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, another memory verse. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Here's the New Testament church. The New Testament church keeping the Passover and days of unleavened bread. Not only that, but the church that the Apostle Paul was used, the Apostle to the Gentile. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Yes, a New Testament command by the Apostle to the Gentiles that we should be keeping these days, and we are. Sincerity and truth. So God wants us to keep these days in purity. He wants us to keep them as the Scriptures prescribes. He wants us to be exact. He wants us to keep His law. And you may want to keep holding your hand there in Exodus 13, but let's slip on over to Exodus, the 31st chapter. Exodus 31. And notice in verse 12 of Exodus 31, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, notice it's plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God gives us His Sabbath so we know that He's the Creator, that He is the true God. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Notice that, a death penalty. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel should keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Not a covenant that's just going to be for a short period of time. This is a separate covenant from the old covenant. This was a special covenant. And notice, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It's also a sign between you and us, not only because we're physical Israel, but we're spiritual Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And when He had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, He gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So who did this speaking? Who made these statements? It was God. It was the Eternal. And of course we realize that it was Jesus Christ. Notice over in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, look at chapter 20 of Ezekiel. God tells the people there, last part of verse 7, not to defy yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. And then let's go on down to verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. Notice it's in the plural. To be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Lord, the Eternal, who sets them apart. We're set apart for a holy use. But notice in verse 21 what they did. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they profaned my Sabbaths. Verse 23, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles, and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So that's interesting to think about there. They were God's Sabbaths. Do people observe their own Sabbaths today? Their own weekly and yearly days that they think are special instead of God's? I think so. You know, modern Israel, our nation today and the other Israelite nations still are observing so much of the time their Sabbaths. Their Sabbaths. back in Exodus, the 13th chapter. Notice in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night." So God was leading them. That must have been some sight to see this special cloud moving like it did. In this, a pillar, a cloud by the way, by night in a pillar of fire. Can you imagine at nighttime this big pillar of fire in the sky leading these millions of people along, maybe 2.5 million people? He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God leads you and me spiritually, Israelite. Keep your place here. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says that the average mind, the everyday way of thinking of things, in verse 7, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, because the carnal mind is enmity, is hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Can we see that when we talk to people? How that, well, the law is done away with. You don't have to keep that. So notice it, what it says here in verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." But if, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." In verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by which we cry, Abba Father," we call, cry Daddy. Our cloud by day, our pillar of fire by night is something spiritual. It's God's Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, giving us understanding so that we can understand God's word, so that we will follow him in faith, follow him out of Egypt. Do you remember when you were called out of Egypt? Was it easy to come out of Egypt? It was hard for me. I was in a worldly church. My friends were there. The people I respected were there. I'd grown up thinking all they wanted to do, like me, was serve God. We were just all good people, all wanting to do what God wanted. But then I got to reading that it isn't those who says, "Lord, Lord." It's not enough to just call him Lord, but I had to start doing what he says. He has to be our master. Mr. Armstrong said we have to have an unconditional surrender to God to obey him, to eat that unleavened bread, and to spit out that leavened bread if we should accidentally get some in our mouth. Yes, you and I were called out of this world, out of the way this world thinks, the way it reasons. For instance, God's Sabbath, like today, is, well, we really need you to work today. What time is service? Oh, it's 2:30 your time? Well, can't you work till lunchtime and then go? This world doesn't understand. This is God's time. It's holy time. It points to him as the creator. So Israel left. What a crowd it was. Can you imagine, like I said, estimates 2.5 million people or more, children. Can you imagine all the animals? How long it would take to get going? As well spoil the Egyptians on your way. It probably took them some time. But as I read in scriptures, God would have people do things in an orderly fashion, an orderly manner. Just like when they would camp. This tribe's on this side, that tribe's on that side. Just think about Jesus whenever he'd feed the multitudes, make them sit down in rows of 50 or 50 and 100. God is a God of order, not confusion, not chaos. But still, it would take time. It would take time. So he led them out. But he didn't want to lead them straight to the promised land because he said they're going to encounter fighting and warfare. And he knew them. He says they'll just turn around and run back to Egypt. So he took them into the wilderness. He took them towards the Red Sea. And I don't know if those people hadn't gone far from home since they were slaves or not, but it became obvious pretty soon that there was a sea in front of them and mountains on each side. What are we doing here? But what was really terrifying for them was when they saw the army of Pharaoh coming. They knew they were in trouble. But you know, when they start out, though, it's great. It's great. You know, we're going to the promised land. It says here that they went out in verse 8. Let's see here. Yeah, in verse 8, Israel went out with boldness, with a high hand. But now that they see the army after them, their knees are probably trembling and knocking. Now they're scared. They're terrified. Although God had done 10 miracles there in Egypt to free them. As Pharaoh drew near in verse 10, near the children of Israel, they lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Eternal. Notice they were very afraid. They were terrified. I've been told that when they crossed the Red Sea, that that was on the last day of unleavened bread, that final passing out of the land of Egypt, of getting away from physical Egypt. And like I said, at times with all my friends and relatives there, you know, in this one way, I was like Mr. Armstrong in his early years. What will my friends think when I tell them I'm not coming back to church service anymore with them? I'm not going to observe Sunday anymore. Not going to observe Christmas anymore. They don't understand. Like I mentioned to you earlier, the office manager at work, well, this Friday, is it Good Friday? Well, I don't know, but I think, well, don't you observe Good Friday? No, not me. We observe Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread after all these years. It just seems like people hear what you're saying, but they know you can't mean it. It can't actually be true. But remember, Israel did not have God's Holy Spirit. You and I have God's Holy Spirit. And I hope I am, and I hope you are, that we're increasing God's Spirit, being led more and more by God's Spirit, because we too are going to come to our Red Sea. You may have already come to it once in your life already. And we'll probably come to it again before it's time to go to a place of safety. That Red Sea will probably be in front of us. Will we stand tall for God? Will we believe in Him, or will we be fearful and trembling? But notice their response. We've heard in times past about people saying and praying to God, you know, look how big this storm is, God, instead of telling the storm how big our God is. God asked, is there anything too hard for me to do? Can God part the Red Sea for you? Can He get you on to the promised land? Or will He leave you halfway through? Remember the poem, Footprints in the Sand, where it's God and this individual following with God, two sets of footprints in the sand. But when they approached the Red Sea, there was only one set. And we know the story. They said, God, why? Why at this time in my journey did you leave me when I needed you the most? He said, that's the time when I picked you up and carried you. Can you imagine God picking you up, little lamb, little flock, in His arms and carrying you through those hard times? He can and He will. And you will have those hard times. He will try and test our faith. But they didn't have God's Spirit. And in verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They didn't see God. God was not in the picture of their journey. He wasn't that real to them in spite of all the miracles He had done. God's Spirit wasn't in their mind changing their mind to think like He thinks. They had a carnal mind that was hostile to God. But Moses, full of God's Spirit, tells them in verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. You and I, when we have a problem on the job, It may be our job. It may be on the line. I know a man told me years ago that he had never had any problem in his life getting off for the feast. He said sometimes problems going back, but never getting off, because he was going to do what God said. And Mr. Armstrong would often tell us, or told us this, we please God, He blesses us. I know my mother, she worked in a little sample rug factory. And they would bind around those rugs, and I think her job was to trim the carpet, the fur, the yarn, if it was something that wasn't uniform. And sometimes as they would bind around those rugs, it would get a wrinkle in it. They would sew that wrinkle in. And the company had a problem with that. So they got the boss, got the main guy out there with him. And my mother is one of those he was talking to. You people pull these wrinkles out where it's been sewn in like that. If you don't pull them out, I don't need you. So he showed him how it was done and got on the rug and tugged. And he tugged. And his boss is watching him. He couldn't pull it out. He couldn't pull it out. God will fight for you if you will step forward. But like he says here, stand still. And then later he'll say, go forward in the next verse. Another time my mother was still at the same place. She said, that guy is a wild man. He just loses his temper or whatnot. His name was Jones for some reason too, I think. He says, everybody is going to work this Saturday. No exceptions. Everybody will. Mom said, I'm not. There's no need to come back Monday if you aren't here this Saturday. So she headed towards the time clock. She's getting ready to punch out. He says, Ann, see you Monday. See you Monday. God will intervene for us if we put Him first. He will see that we make it through our journey to the promised land, but we can't do it on our own strength, on our own faith. We have to have the very faith of Jesus Christ. So He told them, the Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. And notice what He tells them then. The Lord says to Moses in verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. You and I cannot stay the same. We can't go backward. We have to go forward. We have to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to continue praying, studying God's word, meditating, fasting when we can, drawing close to Him. But if we do make the mistake like Mr. Armstrong did in the clay business, if we allow this world to fill our mind, to become number one in our lives, then He won't hear us. He has to be first. There can be no other gods before Him. So we have to keep Him first in our lives, in our mind. He says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Can you imagine that? The sea parting. I think he said it was done overnight. He said that pillar of cloud and fire that to the Egyptians, I guess they couldn't see what to do or where to go. It was very hard on them. But yet it gave light. Light for the Israelites. It must have been some flashlight. Dark on one side, light on the other side. So that they could start crossing the sea. Like I said again, it takes a long time. I remember when it said that they left and got to that next little city that was close by. I don't think it was very many miles at all. And here they had to get across, and it took a long time. So someone suggested that God probably parted that sea pretty wide, not just single file, but made it pretty wide where they could get across faster. And I'm sure it was orderly. God's not the author of chaos. It wasn't just a mass running for the border. It says here that then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal. Evidently, after all these 10 plagues, they still didn't know that He, the Creator, was the Eternal. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. An angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into a dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I wonder how that would be when they got up to the wall. That water solid like a wall, I suppose. The ground underneath was dry enough for them where they didn't mar up evidently to their ankles and got stuck and couldn't get across, them and their animals. Now, the Egyptians said, if they can do it, we can do it. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. So he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Some people have claimed that they see those remnants of those chariots still in the sea today. I don't know, but some claim that they still see those remnants. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on the chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, his servant Moses. Again, just like God asked with Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too hard for the Lord to do? God will help us get to his promised land. He will see that we get there as long as we don't turn around and go back to Egypt, spiritual Egypt. He'll be with us. The next chapter talks about the great praise they had, how rejoicing they were because of God's deliverance. But it wasn't long. It wasn't long after this wonderful song of praise. In verse 22, it says, so Moses, that's chapter 15, brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They were 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Thus they complained against God's leader, but they didn't realize they were actually complaining against God. I tease Debbie and stuff at times about manna. Maybe we'll be fed manna ourselves in the place of safety if things get a little short. I'm listening to this, and I want to watch my attitude to make sure I don't start complaining if it's not steak flavored. Just be happy. Remember what happened to Israel when they complained. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. He healed that water. And he tells us and shows us that we're supposed to be a commandment-keeping church, a commandment-keeping people. And just as Israel is a congregation of Israel and called out of Egypt, you and I are the church of God, the called out ones of God and placed in his church to learn and develop holy, righteous character. That's what these days are about. God is changing us. He is transforming us. Before I go further into that, we're so close to Exodus 16, I can't stop there because it talks about the Sabbath again. What did they say? I think this is an appropriate name for the wilderness they were in, the wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin. They're there on the 15th day of the second month. They've only been gone from Egypt for 30 days, 1 month. Saw 10 miracles in Egypt, and then the miracle there at the Red Sea, the miracle here of the healing of the water. And notice what happens. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They don't realize that it's not Moses and Aaron. It's God that they're complaining against. It just seems like they can never get the picture of how big and how great God is. God, the great creator of the universe, the solar, our planets and solar system, our galaxies, and all the galaxies out there, if he can do all that, don't you think he can't take care of you and me? And they complained, and they said in verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Always complaining, always looking back to Egypt. You and I, little flock, must not look back to Egypt. I remember a man many years ago, he worked for the post office, Ken, and he had to give up his job. You know, it was on Saturday. He was working for the post office, making good money. He was in the church. But he never got over what was back in spiritual Egypt. I looked around for him at Sabbath service, and they said, he's not here anymore. He went back to the post office. He went back to spiritual Egypt. That was more important to him than the promised land, the kingdom of God. You and I have to be sure we stay close to God and never go back to spiritual Egypt. But to finish the course, to allow Jesus Christ to lead us on into the promised land. So here he's going to test them. He's going to give them manna. That wasn't steak manna, but it sounded like it was pretty good. I think he said like coriander seeds, like wafers sweetened with honey. Yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. Pretty good. But they were wanting to go back to Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. He says, I'll rain down bread from heaven to you that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Have you ever thought about God's weekly and annual Sabbaths, that God is testing you and me to see if we will walk in his law? One of the things that happens when we're here at the Sabbath services is we're being fed spiritually and learning the mind of God, learning and being trained to be future kings and priests in that incoming kingdom and teachers. He's given us a wonderful opportunity as we know we are the first fruits to be able to help the rest of the world, to be able to help our relatives, our friends, maybe children, grandchildren. So he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven in just a certain amount. We know the story. That bread came down. It says kind of like, it says it was small. It says here, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. When Israel saw it, they said, what is it? I guess in their language, instead of English, what is it? They said, manna. What is it? Manna. For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And he brought it down every day, except one day, the Sabbath day. And they had to get up, and they had to go out and gather it up every day. Because when some of them tried to keep it for more than one day, it said it bred worms and stank. But on the preparation day, on Friday, he said, you'll gather twice as much, and it won't breed worms and stink. So, and so it was. And notice verse 21, so they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Isn't that amazing? They had to get up. They couldn't lay in bed to lunchtime every day and just take it easy. But he said, Now you're going to gather twice as much on the sixth day, the preparation day. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning. And so they did it up till morning. Laid it up till morning, Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Now how could that be? All the other days it did, but the Sabbath then it didn't. Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find any in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out to the seventh day to gather, but they found none. They found none. So he tells, remain in your place. Don't go out to gather on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name manna. It was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I talked to a man once that was a Sunday observer, and one day in seven's good enough. I think Mr. Lohorn said the other day when someone told him that, show me where it says that in the Bible. It doesn't matter which day. But if you were back here, you found out in a hurry that it did matter, because you wouldn't be eating that day. You wouldn't be eating manna anyways. And it wasn't one day in seven. You didn't get to choose which one you wanted. It was a specific day. So Israel started out. They crossed that Red Sea. I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, it talks like how they were baptized in the sea. It was a type of water baptism for them. You and I, when we started out, what did we have to do? We had to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The worldly church I went to didn't teach repentance, not to break God's laws, not to keep the Sabbaths. They didn't preach to keep those Sabbath days. But, you know, and they didn't know what the true gospel was. So you and I had to repent. We had to believe the gospel. And when God granted us repentance, when we strived with our heart to step forward in faith, then, you know, we were baptized. We were baptized in water. All human sin, all of our human past sins were blotted out. We were raised up out of that water as a new person, accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, accepting that twofold sacrifice for physical healing and spiritual healing. And hands were laid on us, and we were given a portion of a new mind. We were impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, so we could begin to learn how to think like God thinks, to live like God lives, to take on holy, righteous character. So we knew that we are being saved by grace. It's a process. He who endures to the end shall be saved. But we're in a process. And it's compared to birth, and it even talks about gonal. And that Greek word gonal, born, in the way the Bible uses it, covers the entire process, including impregnation. That's what it says about that which was in Mary when she was pregnant with Jesus. It said that's gonal within her. What is conceived in her is gonal. It includes the whole process from God impregnating us, and as we're developing in that, from that egg to that embryo when we were impregnated, to that fetus as we start to look more and more like our Father, to one day at the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns, or transformation, we'll look just like them, spirit beings. Spirit beings. But he wants us to have holy, righteous character. We know that holy, righteous character is knowing the difference between right and wrong. We base what we do on the Bible. We can bank on it. And just like Mr. Knott read in the sermonette, sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. What law? The spiritual law. God's Ten Commandments. That we've come to a relationship in our life where we know that we have, like Jesus Christ, to live by every word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Protestants will ask, well, what would Jesus do? And that should be what we ask. What would the living word of God do? In order to find out, we go to the printed word of God. And when God tells us to do something in it, that's what we do. And when he tells us don't do that, we don't do it. He tells us not to add to or take away from his law, to walk that narrow path. It says that narrow path is hard, it's difficult, and few will find the finish line. And then there's a broad, easy way where we do what is right in our own sight and say, well, yeah, but, and this is the way I see it. No, you and I are developing holy, righteous character. When we see God's truth in the Bible, then we ask him for the strength through his Holy Spirit. And in faith, we step forward to obey, whether it's the Sabbath, whether it's tithing, keeping the annual Sabbath, not stealing, coveting. We go through them all. We love God with all of our heart and our neighbor with all of our heart, and those commandments tell us how. The first four tell us how to love God. The last six, how to love our neighbor. So God is working on us, developing that holy, righteous character where we make correct choices. He's testing us. When we encounter problems and life is hard, it's because God wants to see us do the right thing. And he'll supply us with his Holy Spirit and we'll develop character. Because one day he's going to give us a body like Jesus Christ, which will be able to subdue all things. And if we don't have his character, his universe will be torn up again. So he wants to know that he can trust you, that you're going to do it his way. You'll say, what would my father do? What would my elder brother do? And because we have developed that holy, righteous character in us, because we've yielded to God's authority, we've yielded and utilized his Holy Spirit, he can trust us. He can trust us. Let's look at that body in Philippians, the book of Philippians. Over in Philippians, the third chapter, notice verse 20, the promised land. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's our government. But we're going to, Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to come back, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. That's the type of power, the type of body he wants to give you. If you want a greater look at it, read over in Revelation, but I know you remember, you know, how it looks like flames of fire and his hair white, and how his voice is like many waters. It's going to be fantastic. Age will mean nothing. God has lived forever. Age will mean nothing to us. We'll never grow old and crippled or having to use a cane. God's not up there on his cane. He's healthy. He's energy. He'll never die. We will never die. Never grow old. Never be sick. Never suffer pain. But we're going to have to close, so let's look over a little bit in 1 John again. In 1 John, the third chapter, it says here, in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We're begotten now, but we will be born again one day, if we finish the line, cross the finish line. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Notice verse 3, and that's what these days of unleavened bread are about. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So we don't practice sin, we practice righteousness. And when through weakness we sin, we put that leaven out of our lives and we reach for another piece of unleavened bread. Little whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, Psalm says 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness, is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. He who eats the leavened bread is of the devil, law-breaking. He who eats the unleavened bread is of God, law-keeping. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been gnal of God, begotten, does not practice sin. His seed, that God's Holy Spirit, remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he has been begotten of God. But one day, that process will be complete. Whoever has been born of God, when Jesus Christ returns, cannot sin. He does not sin. His seed remains in him. He's a spirit being then. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. One day you and I will be born of God. All the leavening will be gone. We'll always do the right thing. If you run across a loaf of leavened bread before sunset tonight, you will not be able to separate the leaven from it and be able to eat it. It's impossible. But with God, he's separating the leavening out of us that's been ingrained in us, that has become a part of our nature. But God is changing our nature, and he's filling us with his Holy Spirit. And with the power of God's Holy Spirit, he de-leavens our lives. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he forgives past human sin repented of. And through his life, we shall be saved. We shall be born again. So, little thought. I don't know if I have the paper up here. I might. But anyways, Luke 12, verse 32, we're closing. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You will finish the course.